Where we left off last week was the apostles had been arrested, all 12 this time, not Peter and John as it had been in chapter 3 and 4. And now they are all before the Sanhedrin once again, and the Sadducees are pressing hard for the death penalty, for the assassination of the 12 apostles. And there's a primary council member that's held in high respect and named Gamaliel that is going to speak here. And because of that, cooler heads are going to prevail. And obviously, this is the providence of God. And so the apostles are not going to get killed here. Now, I want to look at a comparison and a contrast by backing up and comparing this to Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. And then I'll read that, and then we'll come and I'll back up. Last week we left off at verse 32, but I want to back up a little bit further. And because Kaufman makes there's a comparison and a contrast with these two passages. And so I'll first read Acts 2, 36 and 37. This is Peter finishing up his sermon, his speech that he is giving to the on Pentecost to the devout Jews that have shown up to the temple here and on Pentecost. And so he says on verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's letting them know that they have crucified the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord. And then verse 37. Now verse 36 is going to be the comparison to the passage that we read last week. Now here's the contrast in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So we see that when Peter let the devout Jews know that they had killed the Messiah, which was just 53 or so days before this time took place here at on Pentecost, they were cut to the heart, but their hearts were softened. Now we're going to see there's still going to be a cut to the heart. Some of the translations will have that same wording, but it's the exact opposite response. It is murderous and infuriating thoughts, not soft hearts of repentance. And which in verse 38, then that's what Jesus told them. I mean, Peter told them that what they must do in answering the question that Peter had quoted from Joel, and that's in verse 21 of chapter 2. "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So they are asking, what shall we do to be saved? And then, so the answer was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These were soft, malleable hearts that were in had realized that this was a huge mistake, and you know, very likely they got caught up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and in this mob mentality and demanding whom now they realize was the Messiah's death. Okay, now let's turn back and to Acts chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 29. And here again, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, this is Peter and the apostles addressing the Sanhedrin, the council of 70 elders of the Jews, the Supreme Court of the Jews, the highest court of their in their area, you know, in their religion, I might say. Verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." These are the comparisons, letting them know that they murdered the Messiah. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Now, see, these are true apostles. Kay, before the service started, was talking about someone who was claiming to be an apostle. And so Kay asked, rightfully, "So you witnessed the resurrection of the Messiah?" And which his answer was, "Yes, I did in my dream." Well, that is no witness of any sort. But these are witnesses. That was a primary requirement for apostles. All the apostles had to be witnesses of the Messiah, and in addition to had been with Jesus from his baptism all the way through his 3.5 year ministry. So they had to have followed him all the way through, even and then witnessed his resurrection, because that's what was of utmost importance. If Jesus hadn't resurrected, then this was just another death. That's what set Jesus apart from everyone else. And these were witnesses of that. Okay. Then, verse 33. Now, that is the comparison. And Kaufman is going to say that that this was identical in all essentials as what was delivered on Pentecost. And now here's comes the contrast. Verse 33. "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." Plotted to kill the apostles. And most every translation that I looked at says something like furious, except one, and it was the Young's Literal. And in his translation, and his is a literal translation, he had translated that word instead of furious, cut to the heart, the same way as Acts 2:37. And so, but here you have two different groups of people cut to the heart, whereas in Acts 2, they were soft, repentant hearts. And so they were wondering, what now must we do to be saved? Whereas here, these are cut to the heart, but they are furious and have murderous thoughts on their minds. And so they obviously have hard, dark hearts that are just getting harder, very similar to what Pharaoh had. And so that's the a comparison of a same message, but a contrast of getting diametrically opposed results. Kaufman said here, "The sermon the apostles had just given was identical in all essentials to the one delivered on Pentecost. But the results produced by the declaration of the gospel were opposite in kind. On Pentecost, the people were pricked to the heart, which means they believed. And here, the priests were cut to the heart, which means they were infuriated and filled with murderous thoughts. So, verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Okay, so Gamaliel is going to, he wants to speak, and but he doesn't want the apostles in at this time. So this is very similar to what would happen in our courts today, where the judge would clear the courtroom, definitely clear the jurors out, and maybe just get down to the lawyers. And now they're with the judge, and they're going to discuss things. And that's what Gamaliel is doing here. And Kaufman said, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the Pharisees commanded such popularity and influence among the people that the Sadducees dared not take any action that the Pharisees opposed. So, the Pharisees had such popularity and influence that anything that they opposed, the Sadducees backed off. So, what we're going to get here is Gamaliel is going to oppose the killing of these apostles. And so the Sadducees are going to back off here. They're not going to push the envelope any further here. They went as far as they could. And Gamaliel's giving some pushback here. Now, the influence of Gamaliel's advice reflects that situation of a pushback, and the Sadducees stay back, and they don't push back anymore. There's no rebuttal here by the Sadducees. And Kaufman continues, furthermore, Gamaliel himself was a man of heroic stature among the Jews of that generation. Saul of Tarsus had been one of his students, and he was widely regarded as the greatest teacher of the law in his day. He is said to have died 18 years after Jerusalem was destroyed, and that he died as he lived, a Pharisee, not a Christian. It is a mistake to view Gamaliel as any true friend of the apostles. His advice in the instance before us being founded utterly upon policy rather than upon any belief of the truth which the apostles proclaimed. So, he's just going on principle here not to have these apostles killed, instead of listening to the message that Peter and the other apostles were telling them about the Messiah and his kingdom that is now established, and what men must do to be saved. And so then the report from Josephus that got recorded about Gamaliel is, he died as a Pharisee and not as a Christian. So that is sad and unfortunate. Which I was kind of surprised that he lived 18 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, because he's one of the very lucky few, because Josephus recorded a million or maybe a million and a half that the Roman soldiers killed inside the walls of Jerusalem. And then there was another massive number that were taken as slaves and forced to ultimately build the Colosseum, is what Josephus recorded. And they did the slave labor, but maybe Gamaliel may have survived because of his high stature and his elderly age. And so that his life might have been spared for that reason, and wouldn't have made a good slave, maybe being too old. But anyway, there's a lot of them that did not make it 18 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Verses 35 and 36. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." Kaufman said about Theudas, "The point of Gamaliel's appeal to the example of Theudas was simply that God did not bless his efforts and that all came to naught, with the application that without God's blessing, the work of the apostles would also fail." He then gave another example of the same thing. So Gamaliel's giving two historically accurate accounts of men that became prominent, had other men to come and follow him, but since they did not have the backing of God, the primary man was killed, and then the group was all dispersed afterward. And so I'll go ahead and read these this next account, 37. "After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census." And I didn't get a comment, but I was wanting to hear about this. This has to be the time when Jesus was born. And in the days of the census, which is the very reason why Joseph and Mary had to come down to the birthplace of David, since they were of the house of David. And so this had to be that time frame, which would have been approximately 30 years before he was telling this. So he's telling an event that happened some 30 years before, at the time Jesus was being born, is the best that I know of. That's the only census that I knew about. But I wanted to hear read a comment about something like that, but I don't know why none of them mentioned anything. But he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So these are wise words of counsel. He gives two accurately historical accounts of leaders that rose up, but they were did not have God to back them. And when the leaders were killed, then the group was dispersed. And he's letting them know their leader has already been killed, and so if they're not of God, these 12 men won't last any time, and so we don't have to do anything. They will fall apart and disperse all on their own, but if they're not from God. But then the wise warning: if they are from God, then we better not do anything against them, otherwise we'll find ourselves fighting against God. So this was a wise counsel on his part. Verse 40. And they agreed with him. Now, this is going to be the Pharisees agreeing when the Sadducees are keeping their mouths shut, because they're not going to go against what the Pharisees now have made their decision. And The Sadducees, otherwise the Sadducees would have just kept going for blood. But the Pharisees are going to side here with the high-ranking Gamaliel. And so that pushes the Sadducees to the back seat now. Verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Even after this, they still beat the apostles, which means they got 39 lashings on their back, the same thing that Jesus got. Which that's, that's surprising. After you, you would think you read this and that they make this decision that they would have just warned them to not teach anymore in this man's name and let them go. But they didn't. They beat them in addition. Kaufman said about this beating, there was nothing mild about such a punishment. They were brutally beaten with 39 stripes, a penalty inflicted upon Paul 5 times. The excuse for such punishment was the apostles' disobedience of the Sanhedrin's injunction against teaching in the name of Jesus, a command they issued once more in connection with the punishment. So Kaufman is saying, even though it's surprising, the reason was that they beat them is because, well, we've already told you, which they'd already told Peter and John themselves to not teach anymore in Jesus' name. And now they've already told the apostles. And as far as they know, some unknown way, which they had to realize that it was God, teleported them. They escaped from prison and they were right back in the temple teaching again. And so because they had disobeyed their stern command, that's why that they were beaten here. And Kaufman finished up here with, the fierce Sadducees would have resorted to murder except for the danger of angering the Pharisees. The concern of the Sadducees did not relate to what was true, but to what was popular and beneficial. So they would do like some of the modern day politicians do, lick their finger and stick it up in the wind and just go with whichever the way the wind blows. Sometimes it's north and sometimes south, and they'll just go with that. They saw that now the winds had changed against what they were wanting, and so they're not going to give any more backlash to that. Verses 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, of course being Jesus' name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Kaufman said about this rejoicing, what a remarkable occasion for rejoicing was this. It was coming to pass exactly as Jesus had prophesied, saying, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and 22. So both of these things, prophecies that Jesus made came to pass right here. They were delivered up to the councils and they were scourged in the synagogues and they were hated for Jesus' name's sake. And the phrase, they did not cease teaching and preaching afterward. Teaching and preaching, while similar in function of communication, communicating information and making arguments, are different in that preaching is public teaching. This distinction appearing here in the words, in the temple and in every house, they taught privately in homes where they had the opportunity, but they also proclaimed publicly in the temple the wonderful message of Jesus the Christ. Now, obviously, what happened from this, the Sadducees kept their mouth shut and the Pharisees kept their mouth shut. They heeded Gamaliel's words, and they're just going to see if this will come to nothing. Which, of course, it did not, because it had the backing of God. Gamaliel was speaking the true words here, that they would have completely fallen apart if they did not have God's backing. But and then he said, we don't want to find ourselves fighting against God. Now, That so they never did arrest them anymore here on the, in this time period. And what happens now, we have a break in time, which is thought to be a period of years, 4, 6, 8 years from this verse 42 in chapter 5 to verse 1 in chapter 6. And so we're going to see now, it'd be like in one of these sports movies, when somebody is training for some kind of a big event, and they have a montage of all this training. And so you know by just seeing all the different workouts that the person is doing that time is going by. And that's exactly what is happens here between verses 42 and verse 1 of chapter 6. There's a lot of time, but in verse 42 tells us, now they've just, there's a massive amount of teaching and preaching in the temple and in house to house. And so now this is the aftermath of all of this teaching about God's kingdom here in Jerusalem. And then verse 6, in chapter 6 and 7 and then 8. Now we're going to see the results of what comes from all of these several years, 5 to 8 or so years, of this good teaching that the apostles are doing. And so we will stop there, and Lord willing, we will start with chapter 6 next week.